answer this question simply, I'm just going to state it real simple. A Gentile is someone who is outside the covenant. You're either in the covenant or you're not in the covenant. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish. It doesn't matter if you were from the tribe of Dan. Now, when they came out of Egypt, they were all intended to be in the covenant, but God gave them a choice. And the rebels died in the wilderness. If you're outside of the covenant, you're a Gentile, regardless of where you're born. I'm going to submit to you that there are Jewish people. I know some in my community. Well, I know one in particular in my community. I know several in South Florida. Jewish by birth, totally outside the covenant. They don't even go to synagogue. They don't even follow Judaism as a religion. They're outside of the covenant. In my mind, spiritually speaking, they're Gentiles. Now, they're still Jews, but they are walking a life outside the covenant. So biblically speaking, a Gentile is not a Greek. It's not someone from Turkey. It's not someone who's from England or America. It's just someone who is outside the covenant of the Bible. Now, this has no relevance whether you think you're in covenant. It's whether you actually are in covenant. And that can only be known by the Father himself and by your actions. And it says we will know them by their fruit, right? So, remember that as we go through here. Because now I want to get into the part where it says one law or two laws. Is there one law or is there two laws? Is there one law that's for the Gentiles and one for the Jews? Or is there two? Numbers 15, verses 13 through 16. And you're going to read, if you read the Torah, you'll read a lot of places that are stated almost the same as this, identically. Every native-born Israelite must do these things to present an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma for Jehovah. If a resident foreigner, which is a Gentile, dwells among you, or whoever is in your midst throughout your generations, and prepares an offering made by fire, a pleasing aroma for Jehovah, he should do as you do. For the congregation there shall be one rule for you, the Israelite, and the resident foreigner, the Gentile, who is living among you. It is an eternal rule throughout your generations. There will be one law, one Torah, and one rule for you, the Israelite, and the resident foreigner, who is living among you. So just to be sure who he's talking to here, at the very beginning of chapter 15, it says, and Jehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them. So he's talking to the sons of Israel. He's talking to the congregation that came out of Egypt and was out here in the desert. It's referred to throughout the Old Testament, the congregation as the sons of Israel. Who are these sons of Israel? And this is what is, sadly, it's just not taught. I remember my wife came back with a lunch with two of her girlfriends that she's known since, high school days. And they went to church together, and I have no doubt that both of these women love the Lord. And she said to them, well, we're sons of Israel. And they're like, Israel? That's a land. She said, no, Israel, the person. Remember Jacob got his name changed? And they're looking at her like she had three heads. Israel was renamed. His name was Jacob, and he was renamed by God. And he had 12 tribes, 12 sons, and all 12 of those are Israelites. But guess what? There's more. If you do the math and you do the studying of the people who came out of Egypt, study the people that went into Egypt, and study the generation that came out of Egypt, and I would suggest to you it's mathematically impossible for the foreigners not to have been at least 50% of those people coming out. 50%. 600,000 men, 300,000 of them Egyptians, foreigners, that said, I just saw what happened, and I'm with you. They can keep the Egyptian gods, I'm with you people. I know what your God does. I'm going to follow him. Now, we don't have any documentation going back to this time in the desert. But we do have documentation that goes back prior to Messiah. When a foreigner wanted to become part of Israel, they were always welcomed. They might have been discouraged at times, depending on the state of Israel, the state of the Jewish people, especially when they became just Judah. They were always welcomed if they would come in and follow their ways. And there was a process that they went through. It's not biblical. You won't find a conversion in the Bible of how to become, you know, part of Judah. What we read is they just follow the same laws, the same covenant. But somehow, some way, they came up with this process. And the process is they'd come in, they would learn the Torah, they would learn how to behave as an Israelite. And when the time came, and there's a lot of talk about 18 months or 2 years, when that time came, they officially were granted status as an Israelite. Now, when that happened, they were assigned a tribe. How they decided to do this, I don't know. They were assigned a tribe, and from that day forward, they were no longer looked at as a Gentile. They were not Gentiles anymore. They were now Israelites. They were now Jews, or Danites, or Ishmaels, or Naphtali. They were part of the family. They were no stepchildren. We have to realize this. So when it says the sons of Israel, he's talking about the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, and he's talking about all the foreigners who had joined them. It's the entire group that were there at the bottom of Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were spoken out loud, when fear and trembling went through the camp. This is exciting for me because I've realized a while back I'm no longer a Gentile. Yes, I was born a Gentile. God forbid I was from New Jersey, too, okay? Don't tell too many people. So technically, I'm still a New Jerseyite, whatever you call someone born in New Jersey. But I threw away all of the pagan traditions of the New Jerseyans, and I adopted the covenant of God of Israel. Amen? Amen. So I am now an Israelite. And I'm going to prove this to you through Scripture, not through my ideas, through Scripture. Because I'm going to read, there's two things I'm hoping you're going to get today, and I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I'm going to tell you where they're going to come from, so I want you to pay attention when we get there. Jeremiah 31, and we're going to these two places in Matthew 5, 17 and 18, because almost every one of you have read them 100 times, and every one of you think you know everything about those passages, because I did. No, I'm hoping it'll share something new with you. But the idea is we have to come to the understanding we're no longer Gentiles. We were. It doesn't change who I was or how I grew up. You know, it just is a realization that through faith in Yeshua as Messiah, we're grafted into God's family. We're born again into the family of God. Amen. Amen. So, how long is there supposed to be one law for the congregation? How long did God say the law was for?
Forever.
Oh man, you guys pay attention. I'm proud of this group. They're awesome. It's an eternal rule that was intended to go generation to generation. In fact, when we get to Matthew 5, 17, and 18, Yeshua tells you exactly how long it's for. So the first argument you will hear is, yeah, but we're under the new covenant, Tom. Okay? And that is correct. We are under the new covenant. But we want to examine this because this is one of the two places I'm hoping you'll get something out of. Even Matt. Matt, you're going to get something today. I know it. I know it. I just feel it in my spirit. You're going to get something today. It's not my pride rising up. It's just me. So the church will say, well, we're not under the Old Testament. The Old Testament's done away with. We're under the New Covenant. Where is the New Covenant written? In the Old Testament, that we're no longer under because it's been done away with. Okay, well, that's not the part, so keep going. Stay with me, Matt. The church says we're under this new covenant, so we need to take a look at it because the Jewish people believe in the new covenant, right? The Jewish people believe in the new covenant. They just think this is something that's going to come in the future when the Messiah shows up. They don't think it's for today because they don't think the Messiah showed up yet. So we got to take a look at this really closely because the vast majority of Christians want nothing to do with being Jewish. And good for them for that. We're not called to be Jewish.
That's right.
But most of them don't want anything to do with being Israelites either. That's not so good for them. One of the reasons I'm excited about this passage and just my new way of seeing it is because we lost a family about 6-8 months ago. And I'm going to bring their names up because I have nothing bad to say about them. And in fact, I have only positive things to say about them. And if anybody in this fellowship has any connection to them, I hope you'll share some of this with them. It's the Anunda family. One of the most precious families I've ever met in my life. Sweet people. And the reason they left, at least what they shared with us, was they just couldn't buy into that they were supposed to be spiritually Israelites. Okay? And listen, I could realize it's a hard thing to buy into because for most of your life, when you're our age, in the middle of your 50s, you're thinking, well, my whole life I've heard contrary. So how am I going to buy into this little small town guy is sharing something that we're supposed to be part of Israel when I've never heard that before? I get it. But when you read this, I think you're going to agree with me. And I hope and I pray and I believe with all my heart that one day soon they'll be back. So I'm bringing their name up in a positive light because I really hope that they come back. Precious family. And as we start reading this, I want you to remember a rabbi once told me, and I don't listen to rabbis too much, but this was actually good advice. And he told me, he said, Tom, when you're studying the scriptures, remember this. He said, every word counts.
That's right.
Check out every word. Study it. So as we go through this, I want you to pay attention to every word. And I want you to pretend like you've never read this before, even though you've read it 100 times. All right? Jeremiah 31 through 34. Everybody there yet? I want you all to get there because I want you to read along with me. Just holler out. We're there.
We're there.
Are there? Everybody there? Okay. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The day is coming, says Yehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says Yehovah. But this is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my Torah deep within them. I will write my Torah on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, you can argue with me when law means Torah in the New Testament, but you can't in the Old Testament because we have the original writings. And law is always Torah, and it's a horrible translation because law means instructions. The perfect instructions of the Almighty. So the new covenant is a covenant that Jehovah makes with who?
Israel.
With Israel. Who is it available to? Two people. Who?
Judah.
In Israel. The house of Israel or the house of Judah? If you're not one of these two groups, are you part of this covenant?
Absolutely.
Can you be part of this covenant?
Yes, you can.
You can, but what do you have to do?
Join.
You have to become part of one of the two houses. And I would suggest to you, join the house of Israel. Because more than likely, if you are Jewish, join the house of Judah. There's nothing wrong with either house. But we have to remember, we're to follow the instructions of God. So which is it? Are you an Israelite or Jew? Because the bottom line is, we can't claim the new covenant if we're not willing to be part of the people that God gave the covenant to.
That's right.
Okay? And yes, we don't have to start dressing like them. We don't have to take on a Jewish name. You know, God bless the people who have chosen to do that. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm saying is, it's not a requirement to become a certain way. It's a requirement to follow God his way. I was reading that and I never realized that all these people claim, I'm part of the new covenant, but I don't want anything to do with the Israelites or the Jews or Israel or any of that stuff. It doesn't make sense. And how could you be part of the new covenant when it's in a part of the book you say is thrown away? It doesn't make sense. We have to realize it's got to fit together. Reality is we are blessed beyond measure to be able to be grafted into the house of Israel through faith in Yeshua Messiah. And this is confirmed and absolutely clear-cut in the New Testament. And we're going to get there shortly. Okay, because a lot of people get hung up on, well, you got to show me in the New Testament. And rightly so. If you're going to share with a Jewish person, you're going to have to go to the Old Testament. You got to go to the Old Testament. They don't read the New Testament. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. because the guy who causes all the problems is Paul. And it's not his fault. It's our understanding of Paul. It's not Paul, right? Paul's writings are brilliant. They're just over most of our heads, mine included. So let's go to Paul, see what Paul has to say. Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, once, he's talking to the believers in his little congregation that he helped set up in the Ephesus, you who were once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision. And that, don't get confused there. He's just saying you were called Gentiles by the Jewish people. You know, circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't always mean the physical act. It's the people. You have to discern the difference because it gets mixed up in the New Testament. Verse 12, that at that time, when you were Gentiles, when you were outside the covenant, you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That should be crystal clear. We had no hope as Gentiles, and we were outside of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. He's joined us together. But this is the part that gets butchered, and we got to pay attention. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. This is different than the law. Even in the New Testament, everywhere where it says law, you look it up, it says nomos, which is the Greek word for law. That's the law of God, the scriptures. You look this up and you're going to get dogma. Dogma is not the law of God. It's the man-made laws of the Pharisees. When Yeshua died on the cross, he nailed the Pharisees' man-made laws to the cross. He nailed the Baptist laws to the cross. He nailed the man-made anybody's laws to the cross.
That's right.
If they're not part of the Bible, throw them in the garbage.
That's right.
We don't need to be following them. So as to create in himself one new man from the two. In the future, there's not going to be any Jew or Gentile. We're going to read that in just a second. That he might reconcile them both to God. The Jew needs Yeshua just as much as we do, right? In one body through the cross, therefore, putting to death the enmity. And now the enmity is what the Jewish people had created in their silly little ordinances. Now granted, they were tortured and butchered and treated horribly by the Greeks for hundreds of years. And the Romans. So certain laws came up that we might understand. They had created these laws. You can't even eat with a Gentile. You can't even eat in their home. Don't have anything to do with them. There was this wall of division. We are the people of the covenant, and they are just dogs. But that's not God's heart. That was a broken heart of a Jewish set of leaders who had just been brutalized for hundreds of years. Now, I'm not defending what they did, but they put up this wall and this in-between that was not God's heart. Because God's heart, going back to the mountain, and before there was ever even an Israelite, was that everybody is welcome. What does it say? Yeshua died on the cross, and he died for all mankind's sin. God wants any person that is walking and breathing that will receive him to come into the kingdom. The New Testament basically confirms that we are grafted into becoming the children of God. It's through faith in Yeshua Messiah. We are now heirs to the promise of Israel, unlike what we were in Ephesians prior to coming to Yeshua. God has no adopted children. We are now part of the family, full-blooded part of the family. You're no longer a stranger to the covenant. That means you have access to the covenant. And in the future, Yeshua Messiah is going to merge everything into one. There's not going to be two houses when Yeshua comes back. Everybody understands that, right? Okay. Now, the two houses are not going to go away until he comes back. Some will come together. That's what we're in the process of doing now. We embrace our brothers and sisters in Judah. Some of them are coming around and they're embracing us. It's slowly starting, but the fulfillment is going to come when Yeshua shows up. And there's nothing that mankind can do to make that happen. But we should be in the process of living our own lives the way we're commanded to live. So when Yeshua comes back, I think he's going to have a little bit to say to both of us. He's going to have a little bit to say to the Messianics, the Christians who've kind of basically said, yeah, we're going to follow Torah, and you know, we recognize the Messiah, so we got it all down, but we're just going to be lazy because, you know, we just don't really feel like keeping all these things. We don't really want to do this. I had a tough work week, you know. And then with the Jewish people, he's going to come back and he says, listen, you kept my Torah, you were faithful, almost to a point of being ridiculous, which is a good thing, by the way. Legalism is a good thing when you're following God's instructions. But he's going to say, you missed the Messiah. You missed it. And you never gave up those man-made commandments. And I would suggest to you that those man-made commandments have haunted the Jewish people for 2,500 years. Because that's what Yeshua came to do away with. That's what he came to free them from. But they've held on to it. And it's cost them dearly for the last 2,500 years. The premise of the new covenant is the Torah in your hearts. You all know this by now, right? He says, we just read it. I will put my Torah on their hearts. I will write it on their hearts. This is what it's called to have your heart circumcised. And when that happens, it's not going to be an argument like, do I have to do this, that? It's going to be a joy and a delight. When it's put on your heart, amen, it's a joy and a delight. Now, when did this start? This started at the cross. It started with the disciples, but it's not going to reach a fulfillment until Messiah comes back. Right now, there's a small amount of people that are embracing what all the prophets say, that there will be a return to Torah. So if that's you, you're in the process of getting started. Many others are going to have to wait to see the Messiah. But the bottom line is, it will no longer be a struggle. It will be a delight. There will be one God, one law, and when he shows up, there'll be one people. Amen?
Amen.
The entire history of the Bible, the entire history of the Bible is 99.9% of the people, sadly, choosing to disobey. That's why one Jewish man said, I had to believe in the Bible because nobody would write a story this awful about themselves. I love that. Remember that? It was awesome. Because nobody would make it up. Go back and read all the Arabian stories, the Chinese stories. They all make themselves out to be these wonderful, perfect people in their history books. Not the Jewish people. Maybe that's why he chose them. They preserved the Word of God. As they found all these ancient documents and they continue to unearth them. Listen, they just announced 1,500 new documents. Hebrew documents. And all they do is prove that what we have today in the Old Testament, especially, not the New, the Old Testament is so accurate, it's mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. Don't ever let anybody tell you, it's been translated a million times. Yes, but it was translated by a people who are faithful. And we're fortunate for that. So this new covenant restoration started at the cross. And it's continuing today. I think it's starting to build a little bit today, but I don't know. Maybe through time, it's had its periods. Here in America, we have less persecution. Back then, they just killed these people when they didn't do things their way. But the bottom line is, the early believers in Yeshua Messiah did not create a new religion. You've got to understand that. They did not create anything new. Acts 21:20 is just one verse. You can check me on this later. And when they heard this, they began to glorify God, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many tens of thousands here are among the Jews who have believed, and they are all zealous adherents of the Torah.
Amen.
Thousands of believers in Yeshua Messiah, still zealous adherents to the Torah. Why? The Torah is easy. The man-made commandments that Yeshua nailed to the cross were the burden that no one could bear. What started out as a group of Jewish men, the disciples, newsflash, all Jews. All Jews. I don't quote Michael Rood much, but I do like his one quote. Let's let the Jews interpret the scriptures the Jews have written, and let's let the Gentiles interpret all the scriptures the Gentiles have written. Love that. Jewish men following a Jewish Messiah in a Hebraic Jewish world setting, in a way of life. And what did Yeshua do? He taught them to continue to follow Moses, but drop this man-made garbage. And that's how the disciples took the message out to the world. They continued to follow God's perfect laws. Because if God's laws were thrown away, that means God made a mistake. Is anybody here serving a God that they believe can make mistakes? Kind of negates every reason we have for being here, doesn't it? One of the reasons I love serving the Creator is because He is spot on and there is no room for error. I change not. I'm the same yesterday and today and forever. We know exactly what is required of us, what is expected of us, what pleases Him. We have no excuses. And I find that refreshing. He's not a moving target like all these other so-called gods. But soon afterwards, the believers of Yeshua got into a little conundrum, didn't they? They decided, some of them, to merge with a church that was already in existence. Now, this is a whole nother teaching. I'm not going down this path. But do not think the followers of Yeshua started a new religion. They merged with an existing religion that just agreed to change some names. Do you realize the existing religion that they joined, the only concession that religion made was, we'll allow you to change some, we'll change some of the names. Meaning the names that they worship. Jesus, you know, whatever it was Yeshua originally. They didn't get Jesus till 1611. But the bottom line is they didn't do anything differently. They basically said, if you want to avoid the persecution, come join us. And they joined, some, slowly. Later, in the 4th century, it basically became, if you don't want to die, join us. Real good deal, huh? Let's make a deal. You want to live or you want to die? Join us or we're going to kill you. But basically, at that time, after 200, 250 years of anti-Semitism, the church decided to go a different route. The church that was already in existence. Remember, this is not a new creation from the disciples. And that new direction they went in is they said, we need to absolve ourselves from everything Jewish. Now, for those early years, they highly discouraged people from doing things, but now it was a mandate. You cannot celebrate anything Jewish, no holidays Jewish, you can't wear things that look Jewish, you can't do things that look Jewish, you can't celebrate on the Sabbath day, you can't have Jewish writings. How many people realize over the next 1,000 years they burned hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of scrolls, Jewish scrolls? Why do you think we have no Hebrew writings when we have absolute proof that some of the New Testament, at least, was written in Hebrew? Or we have very little. They found 28 versions of the book of Matthew, and just recently they've got a chapter and a half from the book of Revelation in Hebrew. And that's one of the books they knew was written in Hebrew. So as the church dug in and hardened themselves against anything Jewish, the Jewish people did the same thing. And they dug in their heels and hardened themselves and banned anybody to have anything to do with this character, Yeshua. Because what they were seeing is what was going on in the church. And they didn't like what they saw. They saw people leaving the commandments of Moshe. So when both of them dug in their heels, what do we get? Just more stubbornness and more division between the two. And we saw that throughout the years, and I would dare to say we still see it today. So back to the instructions on one law or two laws. This scripture, let me see if I wrote it down, Exodus 20, 10 and 11. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day for Yehovah, your God. You will not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your animals, or your resident foreigner who is in your gates, because in 6 days Yehovah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. And on the seventh day he rested. Therefore Yehovah blessed the seventh day and consecrated it. It's for your... the Israelites and for the resident foreigners. They use different terms. Look it up in Hebrew. It's all the same term. Referring to the biblical holy day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement that we just had a few days back, And this shall be a lasting statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you must deny yourselves and you must not do any work, whether the native born or the resident foreigner who is dwelling in your midst. Because on this day he shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, and you must be clean from all your sins before Jehovah. It is a Sabbath of complete rest for you, and you shall deny yourself. It is an everlasting statute. Leviticus 16:29-31. I could have read another 20, 30 places in the scriptures, but you'd be starting to get hungry. Are we starting to see a pattern? In the Old Testament, one law, one people. There is no division. We want to take a look at things because I think in the New Testament, we've got a couple other places we're going to read. And we know that Jehovah, his heart was, he just wanted one group of people, his children. And it didn't matter where you were born. It didn't matter the color of your skin. It didn't matter whether you were a good dancer or not, or whether you liked to sing. It just mattered, do you have a heart to want to do things his way? And if you did, you are more than welcome to join him, no matter where you are from. And today, around the world, guess what? When you get to heaven, every tribe, people from every tongue, every color, all kinds of different backgrounds, we're all going to be family. And hopefully, and I believe with all my heart, when we do get to his kingdom, nobody's going to look at that garbage anymore. We're just going to go, it's my brother, it's my sister. We're one. We always were in God's eyes, but in man's eyes, we always create this division, this separation. All the organization that Mark is talking about is good, organizing your house, but we don't need division in the body of Messiah. We need unity. And God goes one step deeper in Deuteronomy 29. He says, now I am not making this covenant and this oath with you alone, Deuteronomy 29:14-16. It's not with you alone, but with whoever is standing here with us today before Jehovah our God, and with whoever is not standing here with us today. For you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we traveled through the midst of the nations that you traveled through. The Father is so generous, he's saying this covenant is for you, your future generations, and all who want to come in. That is our joy today. Because I have no idea where my descendants. I always tell people, they say, where are you from? Where are your descendants? I'm like a purebred mutt. I have no clue. My parents don't know. I don't even know what my grandfather was. And I'm not making a joke out of that. I have no idea. But does it matter? Today I'm an Israelite through faith in Yeshua. The covenant is for future generations. It's for everybody for all time who wants to accept him. So what does the New Testament say? And here's where we go to the second verse that I want you to get something out of. Matthew 5:17-18. Because I know 80% of you at least can quote it verbatim. At least in your versions of your Bible. But we're going to have a little question quiz afterwards. So again, let's pay attention to every word and pretend like you haven't read this before. Okay? Ready? Now this is the words of the Messiah. So if you get mad at this, realize who you're getting angry with. All right? Do not think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the Torah until everything is accomplished. So this is not so much a quiz as a rhetorical question. Has heaven and earth passed away? Anybody want to take a stab? Are you sure? Okay. Anybody want to question that? Okay. Thank God.
Just the flat earth disappeared.
Yeah, right. We didn't pass away, we just got flattened, right? Did Yeshua accomplish everything at his first coming? Or is there more to still be fulfilled? This is your time to be out loud and be vocal. Yeah? There's more to be fulfilled, isn't there? He did not fulfill everything is coming. If you didn't believe that, why is there a second coming needed if there's nothing left to fulfill or to accomplish? Why would he have to come back again if there wasn't something else that needed to be done? If fulfill, because we got two places where it says fulfill, right? I came to fulfill them. And then just the next sentence, it says, until all things are fulfilled. Two separate words translated as the same word in English. But if fulfill did mean to do away with, as we're told by roughly about 1.5 billion people on this planet today, this is how this would read in English. Do not think that I have come to do away with the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to do away with them, but to do away with them. Figure that one out, and I'll meet you on the other side when the smoke clears. Riddle me this, riddle me that. That's not the way our God works. The problem is the first word fulfill means to make full, to fulfill the different prophecies that were about his first coming, to teach clearly, to bring to light the truth of his Torah. He came to teach Torah properly, correctly. Yeshua said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The burden of the rabbis was difficult and something we couldn't bear. The problem is, in Christianity, I was never taught the difference between the two. So how can you blame people? This is why we have to have compassion. But if they look up the words, it's two completely different words. But here's where I got to the part where it really caught me off guard. The next verse reads, in verse 19, reads this. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches all of them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So my question is this. Why would those who keep the Torah and teach others to do so be called great in the kingdom of heaven if the Torah was done away with? Can't wait to ask a Christian that. I'm sorry. I just had to sneak in. Yeah. But I'll do it in love. Because we have to understand we were all there. So here's another couple quotes from the New Testament. Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That's Gentile, the word there. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Messiah Yeshua. He also writes in Ephesians 4, there is one, I think it's 4 and 5. There's one body, one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one mikvah, one baptism. One body, not two. One faith, not two. One God, one law, one people. Old and New Testament. That's the way God intended it to be. Whether we get it or not, that's a different story. But if we're studying the Bible with any intent other than to find out God's heart, you're wasting your time. If you're trying to study the Bible to prove a point or to back up a teacher you used to respect or to get to justify an action, I would just simply tell you, throw it away and don't waste your time. Now, that's not my desire for you, but if that's all you're going to do, because I can guarantee you, what I'm teaching you here today or what I'm sharing with you is straight from the scriptures. You can have a copy of the writing. You can go home and try to disprove it by scripture all you want, and you can't. But in 3 minutes in Google, you'll have 1,000 people disagreeing with me and giving all these wonderful explanations why you don't need to follow God's laws anymore. But you're basically telling Yeshua, I don't care what you had to say. We know we're still male and female, so Paul had to be speaking to us spiritually. The spiritual sense, our spirit man, because we are not going to have a physical body in God's kingdom, are we? We still have the confines of this body here on earth. We're still male and female. We still abide by God's instructions for male and female. We still have different things that hold us. But spiritually, we are all one. And that's what it's all talking about. Becoming an Israelite is a spiritual matter. It's a matter of the heart. Yeshua stated in John 10, I know this is going a little long, but I tried paring this down, and it's just too much that was important to tie in with this, so bear with me. John 10, 14 through 16 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring these also, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd." Yeshua says that he has other sheep besides these, the Jewish people. His ministry was throughout Israel. But how many people know that there were still some other Israelites, the northern 10 tribes? And I don't have time, so I apologize if you're not studied on this, but I'm going to give you the 30-second version. All Israel is one people until Solomon dies. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, decides to go with the advice of scoundrels, puts a lot of taxes on the people, so they split into two kingdoms. The northern 10 tribes, they become known as the house of Israel. The southern two tribes, Benjamin stayed with them. Some of the Levites, they became known as the house of Judah. That happened around 900 BC. So you got to remember, originally that was not God's intent. It was one people, the house of Israel. This split takes place, and this split is in place to this day. Now when Yeshua shows up, the only house that's left is the house of Judah, because in 722 BC, Shalmaneser took the final remnants of the house of Israel, and they were dispersed and sent all over northern Europe throughout the world. And they've become the seed of the Gentiles that was prophesied to Abraham that your seed will become many nations. So that's your 30-second recap. The house of Israel is the 10 northern tribes. Judah is the 2 southern tribes. In the eyes of the Father, they are going to become one day. We know that from all the prophets. But right now he's speaking to the people, and they know there's a difference at this time. So who are these other sheep? In Matthew 15:24 it says, "But Yeshua answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Was he sent to the Gentiles? He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now many of them were acting, living, carrying on like Gentiles. They had merged into these nations where they went to and lost their identities. That's clear. But he's coming back for those, I believe, who spiritually have a heart to hear his voice and wake up. When they hear the message and they hear the truth and they know their Messiah is calling them, they stop making arguments and excuses and they say, "I'm here, Father. I'm sorry I missed it for so long, but I'm here now. What do I do?" Don't let anyone tell you he didn't come for the Jews because he came for the house of Israel. In the Father's eyes, it was all one. He came for everyone who is willing to receive what he had to share with them. And what he shared with them is the Torah, the way it was originally given on Mount Sinai, in love and in gentleness. In Matthew 10:5-6, it says, "Yeshua sent out these 12, instructing them, saying, 'Do not go on the road to the Gentiles, and do not enter into the city of the Samaritans, but go instead to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?'" This is Acts 1:6. So the concept of restoring the kingdom was on everybody's mind. Everybody knew it was coming. They just didn't know when. But Yeshua was very specific in what he told his disciples to do. He's talking about other sheep that are not of the house of the Jews. He came only for the people that were the house of Israel. And we recognize from the very beginning the Father has always welcomed anybody who wants to join the house of Israel. Is that pretty clear? From the very beginning, the Gentiles were always welcomed. It's not a new thing. It was just new to the Jewish people in this time because they had basically put a ban on the Gentiles. They had created these walls that were never intended. The walls they created violated Torah itself by banning the Gentiles from having anything to do with them. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile." So as the lost sheep have been scattered all over the world, and have really, in reality, have become part of the Gentile nations, until they have the recognition Paul writes about this in Romans 11. He said, listen, if the natural branch could be cut off because of unbelief, how much easier for them to be grafted back in? We're allowed to be grafted into this tree through faith in Yeshua because of his great mercy and his love for us. His pattern, when he told the disciples at the very end before he was resurrected into heaven, he said, go into Jerusalem, to Judea, and then to all the earth. The idea was to preach it locally, then throughout the country, and then as you go into the world, share this message with the whole world. So as we get to these lost sheep, as they go into the world and they find these lost sheep, we realize they had lost their identity. They lost their identity, much like us. We were people that had lost our identity. We may have found the Lord, we may have found Jesus, but we lost our identity that we had when we were part of the covenant. So, in a short synopsis, who will be in the kingdom? All Israel. All Israel. 12 tribes plus all the mixed multitude that want to join and follow God in his covenant, his way. It has nothing to do with blood. It has nothing to do with blood. In fact, if you are full-blooded, bully for you, as my grandmother would say. In and of itself, it means nothing. I'm not meaning that as a criticism. I'm just saying in and of itself, the blood means nothing. Paul says it's the keeping of the commandments, right? The Jewish people have embraced the Torah, but they failed to recognize the Messiah, and they failed miserably at staying away from the man-made laws. That's just evident. We can see it. The church recognizes the Messiah, but they have not been taught that to be a follower of Messiah, we have to actually model our life after him. They've not been taught that. Part of the reason they are the way they are, what we see in the world, is not as much their fault as the fact that the leaders, that's why Yeshua hammered the leaders. Yeah. Hammered them, but he was gentle with the people. He had the occasional like rap on the head. Come on, don't you even get it now? Are you that dense? But it was in love. He loved them. He was harsh on the religious leaders. That's why the Father told me 2 years ago, be gentle with the Christians. Be harsh with the religious leaders who fail to teach what my word says. The one dilemma that we have will be reconciled to us when Messiah comes back, and that's how do we pull these two houses back together? And the reality is we can't. Only Messiah can do that. When the Messiah comes back, when he sets up his rule in Jerusalem, when he is ruling from Mount Zion, there will be one law, one God, one people, whether you like it or not.
That's right.
That's the way he's going to do it. So with this understanding, you have a great responsibility as well. How do we share this with others without condemning them? Being gentle. Be the type of person you'd want someone to be to you if you didn't recognize this. Right? It's not a matter that they are a bad person because they didn't get this. They've been taught falsehoods. And we have to have compassion on people like that. How can we show them clearly in Scripture this concept without tearing down all that they have held sacred for so long? Because that's the dichotomy. That's the issue. We can show it to them in Scripture, but are we going to go like, you don't see what Jeremiah is saying here in chapter 10? And then you're doing this? Or do we just lovingly embrace them and say, I was in your shoes and it's so frustrating. It's so difficult and so challenging. But just rest assured, it's a process. Can we do that? Can we gently embrace them and love them and show them something that would maybe draw them to us rather than repelling them as fast as humanly possible? It doesn't mean that we forget who we are, where you came from, or where you're born. It just means your identity changes spiritually. You are an Israelite. We don't have to adapt to any certain type of custom. We don't have to listen to Jewish music or Israeli music, Hebrew music. I do, only because Zephaniah says we're going to be returned to a pure language And it ain't Chinese and it ain't English, folks. So we're just trying to give you a little taste now. So when Yeshua says, that's all you're getting, you're going, oh, I'm already used to that. House of Scripture, we did one song a week that had a little Hebrew in it. I'm okay, Yeshua, that's cool. It's kind of fun. I even was tapping my foot to some of that stuff. It was really neat. So what happens when you leave your Gentile past behind and you adopt the covenant of your Creator? You become the sons of Israel. What's written about all through the Scriptures. You become a people who serve Jehovah God. But guess what? You do it His way.
That's right.
You can't serve God any old way you wish. He's got a specific outline of how He wants to be served. And I'm not saying you have to learn it immediately, but you do need to have the heart that says, Father, I'm ready to change my life and I want to learn, how do you want me to worship you? That is essential, because that's a heart that's changing. You can't say, oh, I'm changing my life. I welcome you into my life, Yeshua. Just don't make me live and look anything like you. I don't want anything to do with anything that you had to do. That doesn't make sense, does it? You know, John, I want you to take me under your wing and teach me how to be a master craftsman, but I'm not doing anything you do, man. I'm not using any of your tools. I don't want to do it any way, but teach me how to be a master craftsman. How is that even possible? It's not. Jeremiah is clear. If the new covenant is for you, then you have to become part of one of two houses. End of story. Amen. Finally, you become a people unified with your brothers and sisters from Judah who have also put their faith in Messiah Yeshua. If not today, they will do it in the near future. So embrace them. Don't try to become like them, just embrace them. I think Hanuk Young said in one of the recent conferences, he goes, I wish these Israelites would just stop trying to be Jewish. He's like, it's enough that they embrace the Torah and they want to follow these things, but they don't have to be Jewish. It's a Jewish man who loves the Ephraimites. We may not see one God, one law, one people fully until Messiah shows up. But guess what, folks? We need to be in the process of changing now. We need to be in the process of living out what we see in Scriptures today. If we're a bride preparing ourselves to meet Messiah, we can't say, well, we'll do all this when He shows up. We can't buy our oil when He's showing up. Okay? Won't work. That's why He gave you the parables. With that, I want you to remember this last thing. Becoming a spiritual member of Israel is simply admitting one simple thing. Father, I'm tired of doing things my way, and I'm ready to finally do things your way.
Amen.
Okay? Now, that all sounds well and good. This is not a call for you to abandon everything you ever learned before. It's not a call for that. Some of the things you learned were good and were true and were righteous and holy, especially if you learned them from preachers in the 1940s and 50s. Okay? But not everything you learned was wrong. But when I went to the Father, when we had our car accident, I asked the Father, I said, what do you want from me? You spared my life. What do you want from me? Before He told me what He wanted from me, He said, do you really want to know what my word has to say? That was a question that came into my spirit loud and clear. And I'm like, of course I do. Now remember, I've told you already, I knew everything, right? So, but I was being humble before God. You know, I'm not going to tell Him I know everything. Hey, I'm just being honest, folks. I'm just being transparent. I said, Father, of course I do. He asked me a second time, I said, Father, I just want to know what your truth is. He said, you're going to have to be prepared to let go of everything you think you ever knew. And what He was really telling me, and it didn't go this far, but what I'm going to just give you a synopsis is, you have to be willing to say, Father, I'm ready to start fresh and new if that's what is required of me. I'm ready to say, maybe I didn't have it all figured out. Maybe the people I respected didn't mean me harm, but they didn't have it all figured out, and they taught me wrong. You got to go to his word and find every single thing from the word of God. And if it can't be proven there, trust me, it's not worth holding on to. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so humble, so grateful, just so thankful to be able to come and study your word in a different perspective. When you shared with me 5 years ago that we needed to study the scriptures from a Hebraic perspective and study the language and the culture and the religious system, I had no idea the path you were taking me down. But you've restored my joy in studying your scriptures because it is truly a delight each and every day. It's truly a delight to meditate on your words and just think about what you mean or what you meant when you inspired these writers, these prophets and writers to write these things. It's truly a joy to think that the train wreck, the sinner that I was, the mess that I was, you saw something in me worthwhile. It's overwhelming at times. Not only did you bring me out of darkness, but you brought my wife right along by my side. Not one second were we ever apart, were we not echad together. Father, I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful for the people here that are renewed, that have come out of their old ways of thinking and are studying the scriptures from your way of thinking. I thank you for the people that are in transition, and I thank you for the people who are pondering it. Because the fact is, it all starts somewhere. We have to ponder on what does your word really mean, because your word is life. Your word is blessing. Not the blessing that we've been taught. It is blessing with living healthy and living in a lifestyle of peace and shalom that we cannot find in the world. Father, I'm grateful for everything that you've done for us and for our family and for our mishpokah. I just ask that each and every heart that walks through these doors, Father, would have a heart to discover you fresh and new. Have a heart to discover what it is that you truly expect of us. What do you desire of us? What pleases you? We can't expect a spouse to treat us with any type of dignity or respect if we don't do anything to please them. So, Father, how would we ever expect to have a relationship with you if we don't have the desire to learn to please you? You please us all the time by blessing us and taking care of us, keeping us healthy, watching over us, performing miracles for us. You are an amazing God. And your miracles are alive and well today. We don't see it as much because we are stubborn, stiff-necked, and often we blind ourselves, spiritually speaking, Father. If we open our eyes to see the miracles you provide all around us, it's nothing less than spectacular. So we thank you for that. I bless your holy name for that. And as we go into the studying of the writings of Paul that I believe you inspired, yes, I can say, Father, I wish you didn't inspire him to write it so over our head. But the reality is, if we study your scriptures from the front of the book towards the back, we will understand Paul so much easier. And that's what we're going to attempt to do in 5 or 6 weeks. So, Father, give us grace and give us mercy as we attempt that. But our desire is to learn your heart. And when we study your scriptures, Father, it's for us to put into practice. How can we take Paul's writings and put them into practice in our life today? Because that's what he was doing. He didn't teach any new commandments. He was just teaching these different people how they could put it into practice in their culture they were in, which was basically just like America, devoid of most of your principles. So give us grace and mercy. Let us love one another. Let us go into Oneg and keep your holy Shabbat holy until the sun sets. Let our conversation be revolved around you, your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, and let us truly show what it is to love one another. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmereka. Yair Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. So I have a few announcements, and then We're not going to have a lot of time for Midrash because I couldn't whittle that down any less. I'm sorry. But the announcements, next Shabbat, we'll be introducing intercessory prayer starting at 2:15. So anybody that feels led that would like to come a little early, if you get here after 2:15, just try to quietly come in the back. We're going to keep the door closed, I think, and just so that you can quietly come in the back and join in the intercessory prayer. November, we're going to be starting the men's and the women's Bible study again. What is the name of yours? The Heart of David? The women will be studying the Heart of David. My wife will be heading that up. For the men's study, we haven't determined what we're going to study yet, but we're looking at the first or second week in November. We'll probably have an announcement by next weekend, so we'll let you know, but we're going to start that up. It'll be either Tuesday or Wednesday evening, and we're going to try to do it 6:30, okay? Yeah, 6:30 to 8 o'clock, but we're going to have to request, if at all possible, try to be on time because we have to start at 6:30 sharp. We can't wait on people because we've got to get done. Too many people have to get up the next day. Amen? So, I do want to say this. It's 40-some people here. We have another 10 to 15 that come at different times whenever they're able to. And I realize some people live a long ways away. And so this is not any condemnation. It's for you to make your own choice. But I want to suggest, Bible studies are not always convenient, okay? I know you got to get up early the next morning. We live busy lives, but the reality is more often than not, the excuse is, I just don't feel like it. Like, let's just be honest, okay? So I'm not trying to guilt people who live an hour, 15, 20 minutes away, and that's not my intent at all. But what I'm saying is this, if you feel like a Bible study could be useful to you, which should be everybody, pray and ask the Father if it's something you should participate in. I shouldn't guilt you into it. Nobody else should guilt you into it. But if the Father has got some maturing and growing for you to do, and that's not necessarily a negative thing to say that, then maybe you need to pray and say, it's one day a week, can I make that sacrifice and drive over during the week? I wish we lived close to everybody, but I tried pitching the commune to you and you all turned me down, so sorry. So anyway, just pray about it, see what the Father says to you on that, okay? House of Scripture is going to host the Thanksgiving dinner. Stay tuned for the details. But, you know, if you don't have family or don't have family you want to spend time with, put it on your schedule. We're going to do something. And now I get the pleasure of reading the Torah, Kitchen Torah, right? We read it last night, and it went really well. I didn't get stoned by anybody. This is meant in love. Receive it in love. We have a tiny kitchen, right? Everybody realize that? Very little room in there. And we have to make things, we're growing, folks. We got to make things easy and functional. So this is designed for everybody to maintain sanity. And in light of Mark's Torah teaching, ooh, boy, this is perfect. So, number one, let all things be done in proper and an orderly way. That's 1 Corinthians 14:40, lest you think we're doing anything of our own accord. The main thing is we want to bring the least amount of work on Shabbat for the people who are volunteering. They're, for lack of a better phrase, temple workers. They're trying to make your time here at Shabbat as easy as possible. So we have to acknowledge that even if it's not convenient for us, we have to work together as a team. Amen. Our Shabbat meals are called oneg, which means delight. We want the kitchen to reflect that concept. We have kitchen volunteers, and we can always use more. If you'd like to volunteer to be on rotation, please see Rhonda.
During oneg.
Yeah, during oneg. So unless you're an assigned volunteer for that particular day, no one should be in the kitchen while they're preparing for oneg. Please let the assigned volunteers do their job, and they will let us know when they're ready for the people to get in the line. One way you can make their life a lot easier is to have your food completely prepared and assembled and cut, if necessary, upon arrival. That way you can drop it off in the kitchen and you can leave the kitchen promptly, allowing them to set things up and get it in order. They'll pull it out of the refrigerator, whatever needs to be refrigerated, and they will take care of that. If you have any special medical needs, special food needs, that you have to do things a certain way, just let Rhonda or one of the people know, and they will make sure that's taken care of. All leftovers must be taken home. Although Mark Dickerman and I were talking about, we could take all your leftovers and have some good, you know, garden food, right? No, please take your leftovers with you, or if you don't want to, give them to another family that wants them. But we don't want to leave them here. It just draws in animals and undesirables. The end of Oneg. Yeah, I'm not talking about people, okay? At the end of Oneg, everyone is responsible for your own dish. The kitchen staff is not your dishwasher, okay? So, when it's not busy toward the end of the evening, if you want to get in there and do something like washing the dishes, get Mrs. Dickerman's approval. That way you don't get a Torah ticket, okay? All right, now I know this is not convenient, but this is absolutely essential now and as we grow. And it's important. Children must go through the line with their parents the first time through, okay? Once everybody's gone through the line and somebody wants to get seconds or the kids want to get seconds, you're able to send them alone. Just please ask the children, no hands in the food. Adults, my goodness, no hands in the food, adults, okay? Senior citizens, no hands in the food, okay? If you're between a 0 and 100, no hands in the food. Thank you. Oy vey. So, I got 2 Torah tickets last night. Don't make my mistake. I happen to know the judge. I got him waived this time, but I don't know what's going to happen in the